Bibles with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. We're going to look at the couple of verses here that have been our starter verses for the last couple of weeks. Hit it one more time, talk to you about what it's all about, and then as we move forward over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk to you about what Christ-likeness looks at. One more time today, we want to look at why God wants to make us like His Son. What is that all about? And we're coming to understand that God has a purpose for our lives and something that He wants to do in us and for us and through us here in this lifetime. Christianity, as we described it to you last week, is not a get out of hell free card. It's not all that it is. It's not just the eternal fire insurance. Christianity is those things, and thank God for it. But God has a purpose for your life and my life here today if we profess Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. There's something that God wants to do in us and through us for the glory of His name and for the kingdom. Let's read these verses again. These are our foundational verses. Verse 28 is a verse of scripture. Everybody knows, we can probably all quote this. Most of us do it out of context. But it says this: we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Let me just stop right there and remind you that there are conditions on the promise. The Bible says that God works all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. There are a lot of people, you and I probably know a lot of people, that things are not working out very good for them. God's not working all things together for them. Their life is sinking and sinking fast. And it's because they're not working the promise the way God has spoken it to us. He says that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now let's look at that purpose in verse 29. He says in verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Let me pray before we go any farther. Father, I pray that You would help me today to once again open up this passage of Scripture. I pray that by the Holy Spirit, You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and we would recognize what it is that You're doing in our lives and recognize why You're allowing things that we don't understand to happen and take place. Help us to see this today, Father, that we might know what You're up to in our lives as Your sons and daughters. And we give You thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, notice that he says, therefore, these two verses go together. You can't take them apart. All things work together. All things. Again, it doesn't say God causes all things. It simply says that God causes all things to work together. A lot of the stuff that you and I experience in life, we experience it because we made poor choices. God had nothing to do with it. A lot of things that happen in life are the result of a devilish attack against our lives. God wasn't responsible for that, but God can still use all things. And what God is doing in the all things of life is that He's using these things to draw us closer to Himself, so that as we come close to Him, He can speak to our heart, strengthen our heart, purge our heart, if necessary, in order to make us more like Jesus. Now, somebody said, well, why do we need to be more like Jesus? Well, I'll tell you what let's do today. Let's do something we haven't done so far in this study. Let's do a little deep dive into why God wants us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Why does God want you and me as Christians to live and look like Jesus Christ to the world? In order to understand that, we've got to go all the way back to the beginning of time in Genesis chapter 1. So turn over there with me and let's look at the creation of man and the story of creation in Genesis chapter 1. You know the story of creation. God speaks everything into existence. We come to the sixth day, and God is now ready to create man. Understand this. Everything that God has created up to this point is for the man he's about to create. Okay? This is all for us. He does all of this for us. He gives us authority over all of it. It's his gift to us as his sons and daughters. Watch this. We come to the sixth day, and it says in verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. By the way, there's only two genders, male and female. He created them. Okay? So look at what happens at creation. God creates Adam and Eve. God creates man and woman, and he creates them in his own image and in his own likeness. Because they are in his likeness and image, they can live in his presence. And because they can live in his presence, they can experience his life and his glory. This is what creation was all about. This is the way it was supposed to be from the beginning. What happens from Genesis chapter 3 on was not designed by God. It was not created by God. But God was ready for it when it happened. The Bible tells us that Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection was a plan in the mind of God. In the book of Revelation, it says that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, God already had the plan of salvation set and ready to go, knowing what man was going to do in the Garden of Eden, the fall, the destruction, the death that would come. God was already ready for that and had a plan set to save all of, well, not just all of mankind, but all of creation. Do you guys understand that? That when Jesus Christ came and brought salvation to the world, it's not just salvation for humanity. It starts with us, but it will ultimately be the salvation of all of creation. The Bible tells us when you get to the back of the book, there is a new heaven and a new earth. The word new in that context, the word new actually there is renewed. Renewed. Just like he renews us when we're born again. God is going to renew all of creation to its originally created purpose and intent and likeness. And listen, history is actually the predictor of our future. Okay? All of creation will be redeemed. All of creation will be restored. But it starts with mankind. Now watch. So he creates Adam and Eve. He creates them in his own likeness, in his own image. Because they're created in his likeness, they get to live in his presence, and they get to share his life and experience his glory. Now, we all know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent comes into the garden, tempts Adam and Eve. They fall victim to the cunning of the enemy. They rebel against the Lord, and they lose everything that had been given to them by the Lord. They take on, when they fall, they take on a new nature, a fallen nature, a sin nature. In the fall in the Garden of Eden, they're no longer like God. This different nature that they have now taken on is fallen and sinful. We call it the human nature. It is evil. It is selfish. It is angry. It is violent. It is lustful. It is prideful. It is hateful. And all of these things are the characteristics of the fallen human nature. Watch what happens. At creation, they are in the likeness and image of God. Because they're in the likeness and image of God, they live in the presence of God, they experienced the life of God. But now they're fallen. And because now they are fallen, they can no longer stay in the presence of God and can no longer experience the life of God. They're driven out of the Garden of Eden. Oh, which, by the way, man, when Adam and Eve, listen, when they were created and placed in that garden, they literally had it made. I say literally because Eden was created for them. They had it made. Eden, the Garden of Eden. The word Eden means pleasures. It means delight. It means bliss. It means paradise. This is where they lived before the fall. After the fall, they lose all of that, driven out, I believe, for their own protection. Nevertheless, they lose everything God had given to them. Enter Jesus Christ. Jesus comes to restore us to that pre-fall place with God. He comes to restore us to be once again in the likeness and image of God, so that we can once again live in the presence of God and experience the life and the glory of God. And this is what happens every time an individual is born again. When you come to Jesus Christ and you confess Him as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit of the living God comes back into you to live within you, and you become a brand new creation, a renewed creation, just like heaven and earth will be renewed. We become a renewed people. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. So when you come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you. Spiritually speaking, you're born again. Your spirit man on the inside is renewed and made once again in the likeness and the image of Almighty God. We have become partakers, Peter tells us, of the divine nature of God. And all that is God, as it was from the beginning, now dwells on the inside of us in our spirit through the new birth. The nature of God dwells on the... We're partakers of the divine nature of God. We have that nature. We have the ability, believe it or not, the Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of us. He brings the fruit of the Spirit with Him, so dwelling on the inside of us is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. All of these qualities dwell on the inside of every one of us as born-again believers. They are there. They are in us, in our inner man, in our spiritual man. How many of you realize, maybe I should have started here, how many of you realize that we as human beings are actually triune beings? We're triune beings. There's more to all of us than just what we can see with the naked eye. There's more to us than just these physical bodies. The Bible says that we are spirit, soul, and body. We have an inner man, a spirit man. This is the man who lives forever. The body that houses that spirit man, that body won't live forever. One of these days, you're going to lay that body down. You're going to lay that body down. But the spirit's going to live forever. We have a soul. That's typically thought of to be the mind and the will and the emotions. And the soul and the spirit are so close to being alike that it's hard to determine them. Determine one from the other. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that the Word of God is a sharp and living sword and is able to divide between the soul and the spirit. Only God's Word can differentiate between your soul and spirit. But we're triune beings, spirit, soul, and body. And when we're born again, listen, how many of you understand? When you're born again, you probably don't look any different at all on the outside. Come on. If you're fat when you got saved, you're still fat after you get saved. Now, you can do something about that, but if you're ugly before you got saved, you're still ugly after you get saved. The outer man, to look at you, doesn't change, although there may be now a smile on your face, or there wasn't one before. But the inner man is what has changed. The inner man is what is saved. The inner man is who is eternal, and the likeness and nature of God dwells in that inner man, in your spiritual being. You're one spirit with the Lord. Okay? And so all of the qualities of God dwell on the inside of you. How many of you would admit today it's a whole lot easier to have those things dwell on the inside of you than it is to walk in them with the outside of you? That's what God is after in our lives today. God is wanting us to get the inside to the outside. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, he encourages the people of Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, he says, work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. Listen, he's not talking about adding works to salvation. That's not what he's talking about. When he says work out your salvation, he's encouraging them to bring to the outside what's already on the inside. Okay? Let that outer man be a reflection of who that new inner man is. We might say it this way in biblical terms, walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. But that's a choice that you and I have to make. It's a choice that doesn't happen automatically. And God wants us to be more like Jesus on the outside. Again, the more like Jesus we are, the more of His life we experience. We said it in the beginning. The reason that God wants us to be more Christ-like is so that, number one, we can live a better life, or we probably should have said it a different way. Number one, so that we can be a better witness. Number two, we can be a better example. Number three, we can have a better life. I want to show you an example of that at the end here in just a few minutes. Okay? But God is wanting to get what is on the inside of us at the new birth into that outer man so that we're living outwardly according to the character of who we are inwardly. And we're reflecting the nature of Jesus to the world. You understand that when the world looks at the church, the world should see Jesus. There was a song a number of years ago, "You're the only Jesus that some people will ever see." And my question, I think we raised it to you already, what kind of Jesus are we showing to the world? You see, we need to show them Jesus. The world needs to see Jesus. This world is nuts. And this world needs to see Jesus. And we need to show Him to the world by allowing what's on the inside to come to the outside. Now, it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen naturally. It's a choice that we have to make. This is where Romans 8:28 comes in. All things are working together for our good to help us bring what's on the inside to the outside. What do I mean by that? Let me illustrate. How many of you know that in order to get what's on the inside of your toothpaste container, in order to get what's on the inside to the outside, you got to squeeze it a little bit. You got to put some pressure on it. Brother and sister, this is why God allows the tests, the trials, the temptations, the problems that we go through in life. It's why He allows the pressure on our lives. It's so that we can learn to let what's on the inside reveal itself on the outside. I'll give you an example. How many of you have ever prayed for patience? Anybody ever prayed, "Oh God, please give me patience"? What I'm telling you today is this. If you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. If you're born again, brother and sister, the patience of God already dwells on the inside of you in your spiritual being. The patience of God is there. God allows the pressures, the opportunities. He allows the squeezing to take place so that we can let what's on the inside come out. Or I'll say it this way. When you pray for patience, I'll bet you God doesn't give you patience. He gives you, watch this, an opportunity to be patient. What you need is that opportunity, you see. The patience is there. You just need an opportunity to show it. I guess maybe we have to start by believing it's really there. But if we believe that God really does dwell on the inside, that the Spirit, the gift, the fruit of the Spirit dwells on the inside of us, we have the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and all of these things. You have the capacity as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the ability to love everybody all the time, just like God does. Because that love is in you by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. The love of God is poured out into our heart by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. It's there. And so God gives you opportunities to show that love by allowing difficulties to come against your life. You get offended. What's your first response when you get offended? I can guarantee you what it probably wants to be. When people offend you, when people do something to hurt you, the natural tendency is to strike back and want to hurt them back in defense. We get defensive. We get our backs up. Spiritually speaking, we get in the flesh. And we've been hurt, and now we're gonna get our pound of flesh. We're going to attack back, Jack. We're going to get back from that person. We're going to inflict pain on that person for the pain that they caused us. That's the natural human response to offense in life. But you know why God allowed that offense to come into your life? To give you an opportunity to let what's really on the inside, the love of God, manifest in your walk and in your life. What God is looking for and what God does for us when we become more like Christ is when offense comes, rather than attack back, we respond in kindness. We respond in love. We respond in gentleness and in peace. And all of these kinds of things. Because these are the things that are on the inside of us through the new birth. It's there. And again, God wants us walking in these things. It's not enough. It's not enough just for these nature, these qualities to be on the inside of us. God is wanting to reproduce that nature in our outer man in this lifetime so that we can show the world Jesus. I fear a lot of us don't understand. We realize that being born again means we're going to spend eternity with God. And most of us are happy with that. We ought to be. But most of us are not willing or interested in going any farther than that, where God is concerned. But God has something for us in this lifetime that He needs for us to do. I feel sorry for God sometimes. We're all He's got to work with to take the gospel to the world. Us humans. And yet if we'll just yield ourselves to God, we're all God needs to do the work of expanding His kingdom and winning this world to Christ. But here's the thing. We've got to understand there's more to the Christian life than just going to heaven. God has something for us all in the here and now. And I fear that a lot of Christians, they want to be saved from the devil. They want to be saved from hell. I don't know how else to say this. It appears that a lot of Christians also want to be saved from God. In other words, okay, Lord, I've received Jesus, and now I'm going to go to heaven, and now I wish You'd just leave me alone, let me live my life. And that's the way a lot of Christians approach life. As though God's done with them when they're born again. No, God's just starting with you when you're born again, you see. And He has a purpose. He has a plan. He has a work that He wants to do in each and every one of us to make us more and more like Jesus every day. So that we can be a better witness. So that we can be a better example. So that we can lead and live a better life. Let me show you this in a picture. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me show you where Paul says this very same thing about himself. While we're finding 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What God is wanting to do in all of our lives. Let me say it this way. What God is wanting to do in all of our lives is He's trying to kill us. He's trying to kill us. Do we have this saying in life? Those things that don't kill you make you stronger? Well, actually, the truth is, it's the things that do kill you that make you stronger. The things that do kill you. What am I talking about? I'm talking about killing off that old nature, that sin nature. We call it in Christianese, dying to self. And God wants us to be dying to self every day. Dying to that old nature. Dying to that old man. So that the new man on the inside can be revealed. And we have to. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. He wants us to die daily. He wants us to die moment by moment to the old man, to the old nature, to the old way of doing things. So that the new man on the inside can be revealed. And Jesus can be glorified. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, and I hadn't found it yet, chapter 4. In the book of 2 Corinthians, by the way, the theme of 2 Corinthians, one of the main themes of 2 Corinthians is persecution. It's all the trouble, the tribulation that Paul went through. It's one of the main themes of the entire letter of 2 Corinthians. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Now, speaking of the Holy Spirit, speaking of that new man, your one spirit with the Lord, speaking of that new person on the inside, Paul says in verse 7, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We have a treasure on the inside of us in the person of the Spirit of God who makes us new and makes us like Jesus. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We have this treasure that we need to recognize who is working on us on the inside in order to bring forth the nature of Christ to the outside. And it's the Holy Spirit who is doing this work, and we can't take any credit for it. The only thing that we can do is die and get out of His way so that He can do His work and make us like Jesus. And that's what God is after. And this is what Paul says here. So that the power will be of God. This is God doing something new. Now look with him to verse 8. We are, and as you're going to talk about that persecution, the trials that he goes through. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul says, man, we're going through it. We're being run through the ringer daily. Things are happening to us. The enemy is attacking us. The world's attacking us. The Antichrist movement is coming against us, persecuting us, doing its best to destroy us. But we look to God in every one of these situations. It's why that we're not crushed. We're not despairing. We're not forsaken, and we're not destroyed. Look at verse 10. Watch this. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. He just said to you in two sentences what it took me 30 minutes to say. He said that we live by the Spirit of God, and we walk by the Spirit, and we crucify the old man so that the new man can be revealed. And he says, God is allowing us to go through these tests and temptations. And God is permitting these things to happen in our lives so that we can crucify that old nature, so that the new nature of Jesus on the inside of us can be revealed. With every attack, Paul says, I choose to die to the desire of the natural response. I die to the desire of retaliation so that Christ will be seen in and through me. So that everything that God allows in your life is meant to kill you. It's meant to kill off that old man so that the new man can be revealed. Let me just quickly to close this morning. Let me give you an example. One example of the rewards of Christ-likeness in our lives. All right. Look with me at Mark real quickly. Just real short passage and we'll be done. God is wanting to make us more like Jesus so that we can experience more of the life of Jesus and reflect that to the world. Now in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, probably a familiar story to you. Verse 35 says, on that day when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took Jesus along with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself, now look at Jesus, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see two different responses to the storm, okay? Because it pictures to us two different responses to the storms of life. And here's the privilege, brother and sister. We get to choose. We get to choose which way we're going to respond. Look at what it says there in verse 38. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Storm is raging. Waves are crashing. Boat is filling. Jesus is sleeping. The disciples, on the other hand, verse 38, they woke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we're dying? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to it, hush and be still. And the wind died and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? Just to close real quickly, two different responses to the storms of life. Reflected in the disciples and in Jesus in the face of this particular storm. One is the disciples. The disciples are seeing the storm. They're experiencing the wind. They're seeing the boat fill up. They are freaking out, man. They are anxious. They are fearful. They're absolutely convinced they're going under. Okay? This is the end. We are all going to die. And they are consumed with fear, consumed with anxiety, and they wake Jesus up. And I'm not real sure, to be honest with you, they thought Jesus could do anything about it. All they said, well, look what they said. Jesus, don't you care that we're dying? In other words, they're looking at Jesus and they're saying, look, we're out here dying, and we're not going to let you sleep through it. I'm going to wake you up and make you watch. But again, look how Jesus deals with the storm. Jesus has perfect peace and he's sound asleep in the midst of the storm. How do you respond to the storms of your life? Do you freak out? Do you get fearful? Do you get anxious? Or do you in rest lay yourself down and sleep in peace? You know what? If they hadn't awoke Jesus up, Jesus would have never known there'd ever been a storm. He'd have just missed the whole thing. There's a few storms I'd like to miss in life. There's a few of them I'd like to sleep through instead of getting fearful and anxious. But this is what we're capable of when we allow that new nature on the inside to manifest itself on the outside. This is one of the rewards of Christ-likeness. Peace in the midst of the storm. We'll pick up right there next Sunday. Let's pray together. And Father, we bless and glorify you today. We thank you for the good plans that you do have for our lives and all that you're wanting to do in us because we're your sons and daughters. I pray, Father, we would recognize today that when anything happens, your intent in it is for us to come to you, to trust you, to look to you, to expect you to take care of us. We thank you for your faithfulness to do so. Help us, Father. Help us through it all to allow the new man on the inside to reign supreme. Help us, Father, to be more Christ-like. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now I'll ask you to...